All right, well, kids can head back to kids' church. We're going to look just in Proverbs, kind of really simply, what does God say about marriage? You know, we've looked at different relationships, friendships, last week about how to be a good neighbor. And a lot of these relationships, a lot of times we come to them and we think, like, yeah, I would like a good friend. Oh, man, I would like a good neighbor. But we forget, okay, God wants you to be a good friend. God wants you to be a good neighbor. So it's really tempting to, you know, look at what God says about marriage, and we're like, man, I hope my spouse is listening to this. I hope God really works in their heart. But my challenge is this morning, if you're married, how can you grow this morning? How can you be a good spouse? Not how can God change your spouse, but how can you be the instrument that God would use to grow your marriage? What does God want to do in your heart today to really change your marriage for the positive? And maybe today you're not married and you're thinking, okay, wait, this isn't for me. Well, statistically speaking, most people do get married, so maybe it's for you. And maybe today you're not married, but God wants you to be working right now. How can you be that good spouse for the future? And maybe you're not going to get married. Maybe you've been married and now you are not, and you're like, this isn't for me today. I'm never going to get married. Well, maybe one word today is, maybe a lot of these things are going to apply to relationships in general, and so how can you use those in the relationships God has for you? But also, I was thinking about this, is like each of us, like I need this, you need this, your spouse needs this. You need people in your life that will speak the truth in love. That's what Ephesians 4 says the body of Christ is supposed to be. As we speak the truth in love, we grow in our relationship with one another as a church and really spiritually. And so you need some friends that are going to say, hey, these verses that we looked at this morning, like, I don't see you loving your wife that way. And you need to, like, all of us need to be that good friend. And so these things that maybe you're not married and you're not going to be married, but, man, who can you really challenge, support, encourage in their marriage? And really, how can you pray for the marriages? Because the fact is, man, marriage is under attack. We see this in the world. We see this in the church. We see this in our lives. Even the best marriage in this room isn't perfect, right? And so each marriage, we need God to work. And so ask God today, like, how can you grow me, help me to be a better spouse? How can you use me as an instrument to grow my marriage? Marriage, all the way back, we'll just read from Genesis 2. Like, it's not something that Adam and Eve stumbled into and then, like, God's like, oh, yeah, I'll bless that. Like, your marriage is something that God instituted. Like, this is God's gift, God's design. He is the one who made it. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his mother, father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And so, again, that's God's kind of blessing and his creation of marriage all the way in the beginning in Genesis, before the fall, before sin, before anything like that. And you notice that it's God's design, but also, man, this is the close intimacy that's possible, right? Man, like, this is naked and ashamed, just represents this intimacy that God designed marriage to be. And we know that a lot of times marriages aren't that. Things get in the way, right? In fact, Jesus, as Pharisees come up to him and they're talking about divorce, and we just see the brokenness in the world of sin with divorce. And when Jesus talks about that to them, really he goes back to the beginning. He's like, guys, this is God's design. And God wants it to still be this way. Like, even in this broken, sinful world with two sinful spouses, God wants it to be this way. And then Jesus says this statement, and I love this. It says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. It tells me, like, two really, really important things. First, like, what God therefore brought together, right? This is God doing this, right? This one flesh isn't, like, just sexually, it isn't just physically. In God's mind, he spiritually brings them into one person. Like, this is an act of God. It says God brought them together. And that's powerful, but then that second part of it, let not man separate. And we know that that's reality, right? Like, there are so many factors, so many things and people that are trying to separate your marriage. And that's the fact, you know, a lot of external things, a lot of external pressures, people even, but also in the marriage, there are so many things that are driving and trying to separate that. And so God's heart is for connection, for closeness. And so let's look at, like, how can we not separate, but how can we connect together with our spouses? First verse I want to look at this morning, I love this, and it's not just for marriage, it's really important for any relationship. It's Proverbs 15, 17, and it just tells the value and importance of love in a relationship, and really the opposite, what hatred can do to a relationship as well. And so it really stresses the importance of love. It says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." And I love pictures, and so whenever I read these, I like try to visualize them and like play them out in my mind. It's like, really think about this. Like, better is a dinner of herbs. Like, have you ever eaten a dinner of herbs? Not like herbs on something, like that is the dinner. So I'm just picturing this, like a family sitting down for a meal. Would you please pass the oregano? Oh, I love the parsley, and you're cutting into this, like there's nothing there, right? The point is, like, all you're eating is, like, there's little substance, okay? It might be flavorful, but really the point is, like, it's better to have nothing but have love than have everything and have hatred, right? And the fattened ox, like, represents this huge feast, right? Later in Proverbs, it says, 17:1, it says, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Okay, so Proverbs 15 makes two really important pieces. First, the importance of love, right? Like, if you have love, you can have nothing else, right? And we talk about those, like, those like images that we think in our minds. Like, you don't have anything. You don't have any. You remember the couple you when you first got married, you didn't have even a table to sit on, right? You didn't have a couch. You didn't have anything, but you were in love, and it was enough, right? Like, if you have love, like, there's, you can have, like, so many pressures coming in on you, but if love is connecting you together, like, it's better to have a dinner of herbs then have a feast with hatred. Okay, so the first question is, like, where is love right now in your family? Where is love in your marriage? And a lot of times we like to think, oh, of course, love's part of my marriage. Love's a big thing, you know? And we, as guys, sometimes struggle to say that. Like, of course my wife knows I love her. I promised her the day we got married, right? Well, yeah, have you told her this week that you love her? Like, have you shown her this week that you love her? Like, we often just assume, of course, love's in my marriage, right? But what he's saying isn't just the idea of love. It's like, when love is really deeply part of this, it'll get you through the hard times. And so I want to ask you this morning, like, is love really part of your marriage this morning? You know, it says in Proverbs 10:12, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Again, both sides of it. Like, hatred, if it's in your marriage, it's going to ruin and damage and destroy it. But love is going to cover over all offenses, because in a marriage, there is a lot of things to cover. There's a lot of things to forgive. And you need not just the idea of love, you need constant acting out of love. And so, do you not just say that you love your spouse? What is it with God? God says, in Romans 5, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us. Then while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." Like, love isn't just said. It isn't just expected. It has to be demonstrated. And so today, let me just ask you, like, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being like you are on God's level, you're loving your wife like Christ loved the church, or 0, like, love's just not part of the marriage at all. Like, how would you rate yourself on how you're loving your spouse today? Like, is love really part of your family? Is love really actively being lived out? Are you living it out in your marriage? And it's got to be demonstrated. I remember early in marriage reading the book, 5 Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. And it was kind of revolutionary for me as a guy. As having grown up in a family with all brothers, I had no idea that there was other ways to think. And so getting married to Heidi, like, all of this stuff, like, I don't think like you, I don't act like you, and realizing that someone might act and think differently and actually might want to be loved differently was, like, awesome to realize, oh, wow, I'm not crazy, she's not crazy, we're just different. And so there's 2 really cool things in that book. first was just the love languages. Like there's different ways that we feel and understand love. And so just the idea of, remember last week we talked about loving your neighbor as yourself, right? And so going halfway there, like I wanted to love Heidi as myself. Like I want her to know how much she means to me. But a lot of times we do that, but we love each other the way we would want to be loved. And so that takes that really, that verse, love your neighbor as yourself, halfway there. But really, the second half is really understanding that neighbor, in this case, your spouse, really understanding them, like, how do they receive love? Because I receive love very differently than Heidi receives love. And maybe you receive love very differently than your spouse does. And so you might be thinking, like, man, I am loving my neighbor as myself. I am loving my wife. A love of surely is present. I'm like a 9.9. But you've been loving your spouse how you feel like being loved. And maybe all this time you've been completely missing and completely going, and you ask her, like, how do you feel I'm doing? Like, how do you feel I'm doing at loving you? Do you feel loved in the relationship? And maybe you think you're doing a 9.9, and she says, well, I feel more like a 3. And it can be one of those moments where it's like so defeating, and you think, like, how in the world are we completely missing it? But maybe what's going on is you want to love your wife or you want to love your husband, but you've never stopped to ask the question, well, what do you enjoy? How do you feel loved? And again, that book just goes through different ideas of what it means to be loved, like different love languages, okay? But really, the idea is love, we can say and think that we're loving, but we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, but really getting into their shoes and saying, how do you receive love? Okay, so that was really cool. But the second thing is the idea of a love tank. And I never really thought about it, but really it's like, yeah, duh, of course it's like this. Like relationships are like this. And so the idea is, like, sometimes we want to love our spouses, right? We should. And what we're doing in a sense is filling up their love tank, okay? And really the idea is, like, you can't go too far on an empty tank, right? And we know this in life, like when you bought your car, you filled it with a tank and you filled it up with gas, right? Did you ever fill it up since then? Like we never expect, like we would fill up our car and it's good for life, right? I never have to fill it up again. I knew this guy that didn't know that you actually have to change the oil on your car. So he was like driving for thousands and thousands, like 50,000 miles. They're like, my car's not driving. Like, yeah, because you need to change the oil. But again, like, it takes maintenance, right? You need to fill up the tank every once in a while when it goes to E and it warns you, it says low fuel. And relationships are like that. If it's a marriage or any kind of relationship, it's not a one-time thing. And that's the thing is, like, it needs to be part of your daily life if you're a spouse. It needs to be part of your week. If you're going to love your kids, you love your wife, love your neighbor, it's got to be an ongoing filling that tank. Kind of think about it like a yard or a garden, right? When I planted my garden this spring, I didn't just put the seeds in the ground, water it once, and then I'm going to come back and it's going to be done, right? No, you got to water it every day. And so let me ask you the question, you know, the importance of love in a marriage, in a relationship, are you watering it? Are you cultivating it? Are you tilling the soil? Are you picking out the weeds? Like, what today can you do to really fill up the love tank with your spouse? To really live it out, not just say, yeah, of course she knows I love her. Let me stop and ask the question, how do you feel loved? How can I love you? And how can I do that today? So that's half of it, but the second half is that hatred, right? Just as powerful as love is in a relationship, so is hatred as damaging, right? It says you can have everything, right? You can have the fattened ox, but if you have hatred, nobody wants to be there, right? Like, nobody wants to be in a relationship with hatred. You would rather take those herbs with love. And so in Proverbs, we see just how damaging hatred is. And sometimes it's not like this huge drag-out fight. Sometimes it's like this underlying current. It's just like life gets in the way. Offenses start happening. We start taking each other for granted. And it starts to build into resentment. And we never deal with it. And it's kind of like this underlying current that we don't address. Have you ever had that where, like, there's this noise in the room, and you don't really even know it's there, but it just is driving you crazy? Like, we've had this at our house. We're like, we'll make dinner or whatever, and the hood vent will be on. And we'll be eating dinner, and we forget to turn it off after making dinner. And I'm like, just driving me crazy. Like, what's going on? It's like, oh, there's this noise in the room. And you turn it off, and it's just like, ah, it feels so good. Hatred can be like that. It doesn't have to be this huge drag-out fight. There could be some underlying hatred that's built up because you haven't been cultivating, you haven't been dealing with. And what it's been doing is underlyingly destroying your marriage. And so the second half of this verse is like, is there anything right now destroying your marriage because you haven't dealt with it? Like you, and sometimes it's hard to deal with hatred or strife, right? But we know if you don't deal with it, it's going to ruin your relationship. There's several verses, we'll just go through them real quickly, but talk about a quarreling wife, okay? A quarreling wife, and just like, man, how much damage it can do, okay? And so the point isn't that wives are the only ones who quarrel, or like that women are the only ones who fight. What it's saying there is, in this close relationship of marriage, if there is a wife that is quarreling with her husband, it is going to make no one want to be part of this, right? It really talks about the damage that strife, that enmity, that fighting does to a relationship. So again, a lot of times it's the husband, a lot of times it's not just the wife, but really it's showing just how damaging strife can be. Look at these verses. It says, 19:13, a foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain, right? It just drives you crazy, one drip at a time. 21:9 said, it's better to live in a corner of the house top than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Like, think about these pictures. Like, you'd rather be on the roof, just living in a corner, just a little tiny spot, than in a spot where just fighting is going on. Like, no one likes that, right? That hatred, that enmity, that hatred that hasn't been dealt with. You'd rather just leave, right? 21:19 says, it's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. It's better to live, 25:24, in the corner of the house up than a household shared with a quarrelsome wife. And then 27:15 and 16, a continual dripping on a rainy day and as a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Again, like, it's something that, like, man, it's so hurtful and damaging in the relationship, but you feel helpless in trying to deal with it, right? And again, it's not just the wife. It's not just coming down on wives. What he's saying is, like, quarrelsome. That means fighting. That means like just enmity. That means just like someone who loves to pick at or hurt or damage others. It can do so much damage for a marriage. And so today, again, don't say, okay, this is my spouse. Say, like, is this at all part of me? Is there anything that I'm saying or doing that's just driving my wife crazy? That's driving my kids crazy, that's making them want to just leave? Is there anything huge and obviously like that, or just underlying that hasn't been dealt with, that's been slowly brewing over time? This hatred that has just grown into this huge underlying thing that we just don't talk about. Like, the point here is, like, deal with it, because if you don't, it's gonna explode, right? It's going to turn into something even greater. We need to deal with these. And so today my challenge is for you is, if there's anything like that, hatred, quarrelsome, fighting, pray and ask God to give you a chance to talk about it, to deal with it in a healthy and godly way. And I can't guarantee that you might bring it up and they're not going to want to talk about it. And so God, ask God to give you the right words and the right way to share, and give them the heart to receive. And maybe it's going to be seeking forgiveness. Maybe it's being forgiving. But how can you deal with this that you haven't been dealt with? Like, how can you deal with this hatred that's turned your marriage into something that you don't want it to be anymore? And sometimes those things are going to be huge, because once you start peeling an onion, right, there's other layers. And it might be peeling another layer. In fact, so many times in the church, when we finally find out something's going on in a marriage, especially as pastors, like, we want to help, we want to support, but it's like it's already over, right? And so don't wait till your marriage is over to ask for help. to ask people to pray, to bring others in. And so today, whether your marriage is an 8 and you want it to be a 10, or like it's a 0 and it's almost gone, how can you today bring about healing? Maybe it's talking to your spouse. Maybe it's bringing someone in. Maybe it's going to get some counseling. I think counseling is so good for all of us, whether you have a 10 as a marriage or a 0. We need outside eyes looking in and godly advice and wisdom spoken into our lives. So love your wives. Love your husbands. It's better to have just a meal of herbs with love than fattened ox with hatred with it. Part of that is being faithful to your spouse. And we won't talk very long about this. But what that looks like is running from temptation and running to and pursuing your wife or your husband. Again, we talked about this in Proverbs 5-7, but let me just read Proverbs 5:15-18. It says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Okay, two things. It's like you need to run from temptation. If you're trying to find from someone else or look to someone else that God has designed to look for in your wife or your husband, you need to stop and you need to run from it. But then on the flip side, you need to pursue, right? Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. And so this week, what is it going to look like for you to run from temptation? And sometimes we think about like being faithful to my spouse, it means like I'm not going to have an affair, right? We think of just full-fledged adultery as what that looks like. No, being faithful to your spouse means saying no to every other woman, right? That's what you promise on the altar. Saying no to every other woman. So that means not flirting with your words, not glancing with your eyes, not daydreaming, not fantasizing. It means loving your wife as Christ loved the church, right? He is faithful to the church, not just in his words, not just in his action, but in every part of him. So husbands, be faithful to your wives, not just on the outside, but on the inside, right? And wives, the same to your husbands. But then maybe it means like we need to start dating our wives again, right? I love how he says to rejoice in the wife of your youth. Because maybe you're in your 40s and you're like, she's not very youthful anymore. Or maybe you're in your 70s and you're like, he's not very youthful anymore. Well, he's not trying to like pretend like they're young again. He's saying, go back to the beginning, right? So many times everything happens in life and we forget that we need to pursue them like we pursued them at the beginning. So start dating your wife again. Start dating your husband again. Start looking for those things that drew you to them at the beginning. Really pursue them like you pursued them at the beginning. So be faithful by running from temptation and running to them, pursuing them. Something really cool I saw in Proverbs is several different times it reminds me that my wife is a gift from God. And it reminds you that your husband is a gift from God. Because so many times, like, life happens, we get busy, they say hurtful things, they do hurtful things, and we don't treat them like a gift, right? And he really wants us to remember that they are a gift, not just a gift, but they're a gift from him. Proverbs 31:10, remember with the Proverbs 31 woman, reminds us an excellent wife who can find she's more precious than jewels. It talks about the value, but then in 18:22, it reminds us, it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The word favor there is this like gracious gift. Like you don't deserve it, but God gives it to you. And so husbands, like, do you remember that your wife, the wife God gave you, the one you found, she is a gift from God. When you married her, you found favor. You obtained favor from God. Because over time, we forget that. We take our spouses for granted, and we don't treat them like the gift that they are. And so today, I want to remind you, your wife is a gift from God. 19:14 says, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then it's not just the wives that are gifts. In Proverbs 30:21-23, it says, under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up, a slave when he becomes king, a fool when he's filled with food, and an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Again, we won't dig into that too deeply, but all four of those things are these things that are just amazing gifts from God. Like obvious favor that you found with God where it's unexpected and you just sit back and say like, wow, how did I get so lucky? And so this unloved woman, when she finally gets this husband and is loved like she is supposed to be loved, it is an amazing gift from God. She looks back and says like, how did I get so lucky? Is that how you view your wife or your husband? Like, man, how did I get so lucky? God, thank you so much for my spouse. Like, when's the last time you've thanked God for your spouse? Maybe it's been a while. Like, when I get a gift from God, I thank God for it, right? Or at least I'm supposed to. And so God has given you an amazing gift. Have you thanked him for it? Like, when's the last time you've thanked God and said, God, thank you for my spouse? When's the last time you've told them that you thank God for them? Like, you know what? I just thank God today for you. Or I am so thankful to God for you. Maybe it's been a while. We can take our wives and our husbands for granted. Tell them that you think they're a gift from God. Now, here's the deal. I think what gets in the way of that is, like, sometimes they don't act like a gift from God, right? And sometimes, like, yeah, they used to be, but I don't view them that way. Man, they've hurt me so bad. They betrayed me, and I don't think they are a gift from God. I don't feel like they are a gift from God. He says, an excellent wife, who can find? Well, maybe I don't have an excellent wife. Or maybe you're thinking like, yeah, I wish there was an excellent husband, but I have a lousy husband. Man, so much hurt. And what happens is we don't treat them like that, right? And I don't want to downplay or neglect some of those things. Like some things have happened maybe in your marriage where your spouse has not acted like a gift from God. They've hurt you. They've lied to you. They've betrayed you. They've said and done things that they never should do. And those things are wrong and need to be dealt with. Like, and what you need to do is you need to somehow try to, how can we deal with these things that have separated us? Remember what Jesus said, what God has brought together, let no man separate. Well, these things have separated us. And the fact of the matter is, you can try, you can pray, you can do what you can before God, but it takes two. And so you can go to your spouse today and say, hey, there's some things that have separated us. We need to deal with them. And your spouse can say, yeah, I don't care. And that's the reality. I can't promise you that they're going to take it well. Remember, what can you do? And there's a verse, I love it, in 1 Corinthians 7. And Paul's talking about all these different relationships. And he talks about maybe like you're married even to an unbelieving spouse. And maybe your spouse is a believer, and maybe they're acting like an unbeliever. Or maybe they're nowhere close to a believer, and they're living like an unbeliever. And I love this reminder from Paul. He says in 7:16, he says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And what he's saying there is, like, if you stick with it, if you are faithful to it, you don't know what God's going to do through you. And he doesn't promise, okay, you will save your wife or you will save your husband. He says, who knows what God could do? Right? God can do anything. And so I want to just challenge you, like, today, would you be willing to be that instrument? Yeah, your wife doesn't deserve it. Love her anyways. Or maybe your husband doesn't deserve respect. Respect him anyways. And we understand, like, in marriage, there are certain things that are really big deals, right? If you have an abusive spouse, like Paul even says in Romans 7, that there is a time where it is okay to separate from your spouse. Like, that's not God's design for marriage, but if you have an abusive spouse, that could be a time for that. Jesus, in that passage with talking about divorce and marriage, he says, like, yeah, if your wife is unsexually faithful to you or your husband is unfaithful to you sexually, yeah, it is okay to divorce and remarry. Like, there is a time for saying, like, yeah, it's too far gone. Like, there is that. But in general, most of the time, it doesn't fall into that category. And so in those times, what I ask you to do is what Paul says in Ephesians 5. And so maybe this week, would you read Ephesians 5? And you're going to notice your spouse is in there too. And you're going to be thinking, well, maybe they're not doing their job. And you're right, they might not be doing their job. But let me ask you, could you do your job? You know, husbands, it says to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Cherish her like you cherish your own body. Can you love your wife like Christ loved the church? It says he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed and washed her with the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in a splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Again, in there it says to wives to respect your husband. Earlier it says to submit to your husband. You might have a husband that's not worthy of that, right? Would you respect him anyways? Husbands, you might not have a wife that is worthy of it, right? Love her anyways. I think of the church, man. How often do we live up to our calling, right? Do we ever live up to our calling? But Christ loves us anyways. Husbands, love your wife anyways, like whether she lives up to her calling or not. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. So I want to just challenge you, like, go through that passage this week and don't ask what God can do in your spouse's heart. Ask what God could do in your heart, that you could love your wife as Christ loved the church, that you could respect your husband. Colossians 3:12, maybe this is something that you just need to circle, to memorize, make this maybe your life verse. It says, put on as Christ's chosen, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. One last reminder, and it really relates to this, is like, how today can you be a blessing, not a curse? Okay, really loving your wife or loving your husband is really like, how can I be a blessing to you, not a curse? Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. You see the two sides, like you have a chance to be rottenness in someone's bones or the crown on their head, right? The crown brings honor, it dignifies, it shows importance, right? How can you do that for your spouse today? Or you have the chance today to be rottenness in the bones. It destroys, damages down to the core. You have the chance to do either of those. Will you be a blessing today or a curse? Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Like today, are you going to build up your house or are you going to tear down your house? Are you going to be a blessing to your family, a blessing to your spouse, or a curse? Really, it comes down to those last two verses. Luke 6:31 says, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Right? Not as your spouse did to you, so do to them. Or like how they've been treating you. No. As you want them to do to you, do so to them. Like, how can you love your wives, husbands? Wives, how can you love your husbands? How can you be a blessing to them, not a curse? And then Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's live that out just in our church body. Let's live that out in our families. Let's live that out in our marriages. I'm just going to give us a chance to pray. The worship team can come back up. And just, I want to ask this question. Lord, how can you use me today to love my wife? Wives, ask that same thing. How can you use me today to love my husband? As a church body, how can we be used by God to support marriages? Because the fact is, we don't have any perfect marriages today. We all need God's grace with each other. We need God's forgiveness with each other. So let's pray to him, ask that he would make us more the people that our wives and husbands deserve. God, I know that I don't live up to your holy calling. You've called me to love Heidi as you love the church. So often I fall short of that. So often I do that with false and wrong motives. So often I expect her to do something for me before I will do something for her. So please forgive me. And please help me to be the man of God you've called me to be. God, I pray for every husband today here. You would help them supernaturally through your grace and through the power of your Spirit to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We can't do this in our own strength, and we're going to fail. We're going to fall on our feet, on our faces. And so, God, would you please give us grace and help us to get up again and do it again. God, I pray for the wives in the room as well, Lord, that you would give them strength to respect their husbands, to submit to their husbands as you've called them to do. Because it's hard, especially when they don't act and do things right. So God, I pray for your grace and your strength there as well. And God, who knows what you're going to do? We don't know, but we know you can do all things. And so God, I pray for a marriage that is dead. Would you bring it back to life? God, a marriage that's limping along, would you make it flourish? Would you turn these deserts into gardens? And for the marriage that is strong, would you strengthen it even more? Would you do a blessing, we pray, in our church body that our marriages would be strong because we look to you and you are strong. We just pray for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.